the last chapter of Philippians, chapter 4, and verse 19 is a familiar verse that you know it by heart, I'm sure, this morning. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I have those two words in my mind that I want to focus on. Your need. It's not uncommon in services for us to hear an invitation given. A preacher like myself or other preachers say, why don't you just come and bring your need to the Lord? And that sounds good if someone knows what a need is. Maybe they don't bring their need to the Lord because they don't know what a need is. By a need, I don't think that God is talking about something that you can take care of yourself or a circumstance that you can supply for yourself. It is something that demands supernatural intervention on God's part to help you because you see no other remedy for it. Now, when it comes to needs, every person that's in need is really seeking a change. Whatever the problem, they're trying to find a change to get through the problem, to get around the problem. And needs, when we realize that it's based on change, I have to say that God will never change what you permit. As long as you want it and you want to hold on to it, God won't change it. He's not going to change until, first of all, you set in your mind a determination, something's got to give here. Something has to be different. As long as you're comfortable with the position you're in, you'll never see a need to change. And that need could never be met in your life, whatever it is. I really broke needs down into about four different areas. You can jot them down. The first group is what I call common needs. Sometimes we need God to help us with common needs. There's some needs that we all have in order to live. It's just common among all men. We need shelter. We need food. We need water. We need protection. We need warmth in the wintertime. There's needs that's there. Sometimes people are in a situation where they cannot have those needs met. And by the way, those needs will vary from place to place in common needs. God said, I'll supply your need. Now, if I need food, God may send me pinto beans. And I could complain that it's not filet mignon. But filet mignon is a want, not a need. In our area, we have nice homes. The homes that we have, I go other places around the world, and they live in mud huts. They live in tin homes. They just one-room homes. A whole family will live inside of that. Just anything to get them out. They feel that that's all that they need. But in America, we feel like we need more. Needs, common needs can change, though, from area to area. For example, if you were a missionary in Afghanistan, it would do me no... You wouldn't need an automobile. Do you know that? It would do me no good to raise funds for you for an automobile in Afghanistan if you're working in the mountains. They don't need an automobile. They need a horse. They need a mule. So if a missionary there gets a horse or a mule, they feel like, boy, this is something I really needed. But if I told you this morning, God's going to provide the need of transportation for you. He's going to give you a mule. That would mean nothing to you. You feel like you need an automobile to get around. So common needs, even though they're common, they're supplied in different ways. But there are those common needs. And yes, sometimes people do need God to intervene for common needs. They need food on their table. I think that probably the reason that we have seen such a great growth in the church through the 40s, 50s, and 60s was based on the fact that there were so many people that came through the Depression years where they were concerned about eating that day, living that day, keeping warm that day, surviving that day. And they trusted God for that. And now our homes are overflowing with food. In fact, we probably throw out more food than what a lot of countries have to live on. I'm not saying that to make you feel guilty. Someone said one time, well, we throw away food in America. Well, we're a blessed country. That don't mean we're better than others. Someone said, well, if we could just take that food we throw away and do something with it. Well, it's going to spoil before you get it to China. You've got to be realistic in what you're doing. You're blessed. It's good to be blessed. But we pray for others that have those common needs. Then there's circumstantial needs. This is something that comes into your life, a circumstance. And I think this is where a lot of folks get turned around. They put a lot of things in this category that doesn't belong in this category. A circumstantial need is a circumstance that you have no control of that comes into your life that presents a need that you cannot meet. For example, if a tornado came through and demolished this church and homes of our people, that would be a circumstantial need. A circumstance, a tornado came through, something you have no control over. It took away what you were living in. It took away what you were driving. The circumstances created the need. Now, there's a lot of folks that'll say, if I could just get in different circumstances, but really their need is not based on circumstance. Circumstances are the uncontrollable. A lot of needs are based on the fact that we do have control over them. And we don't bring them to God, but there's some things we have no control over. You don't control when it snows and when it doesn't snow. And you don't control the rain. You don't control the floods. Those things create circumstantial needs. That when those things come, trust me, if that comes and perhaps you don't have flood insurance and the flood comes, you're going to be in need. Real need. Circumstantial. Then there are continuing needs. Needs that people have for a long time because God is moving at His timing to get the most glory out of fulfilling the need that they have in their life. So God lets it go on for a period of time. Some things could have ended sooner, but some things God allows in His timing to move on at just the right time, just the right place. Now, Scripture's filled with that. John 5, 6 was the man that was at the pool of Bethesda. You read it closely and it says in verse 6 that he was there for a long time. In Luke 8, 27, the Gadara, demoniac of Gadara, the Bible said he had devils a long time. That was the woman in Mark 5 with the issue of blood. 12 years she'd had that. Now she was seeking. She spent all that she had on doctors and was none the better. She was seeking help. She had a continuing need. She just had not got to the right place at the right time to meet the right one that could take care of her need. Now the danger with continuing needs, hear me on this. Sometimes when God meets folks that and helps them that's been in need for a long period of time, they get adjusted to being in that condition. And then when they get better, they don't want to be better. I saw God one time miraculously heal a woman in a wheelchair that had been in a wheelchair for 20 years. And God miraculously raised her up, healed her completely. I know she was healed. I saw her run the aisles. I saw her shout. I saw her praise the Lord. But the next day, the phone stopped ringing. People no longer calling saying, how you doing? The next day, her husband expected her to cook her own breakfast. Maybe I shouldn't say this, but it's true. You know I'm telling you the truth. And the next day, she didn't get all the attention that she got while she was sick. So the end result was this. Little by little, guess what happened? She got worse and wound up back in the wheelchair. So that when she'd ring a bell, Daddy'd bring her a Coca-Cola or a Pepsi. I wish you'd help me preach this morning. You know, we have some folks that they have been healed. They have been. But they're afraid that they won't get the attention that they're craving and longing from being healthy. Being healthy in the average Christian church doesn't get you flowers and cards and phone calls. Stay with me now. And the end result is our faithful people that are here all the time, that really they're the ones we should be sending the flowers and phone calls and cards to. Saying, bless you for your faithfulness. They're overlooked. I better move on because that's not settling too well. You never... I'll say one more thing. To help the medical community, I want you all to know, every one of you that's in the healthcare field in any way, I pray for you daily. Because pretty soon some of these folks would get down to my last nerve. And I'm not so sure how I'd respond to it. God bless you for your patience. I know sickness is real. I'm not making light of sick people. But I also know a lot of people fake sickness. Well, how can you tell the difference? Well, you know, there's folks that they go to the doctor. The doctor runs some tests. And they say, I'm hurt. And they want a diagnosis before they ever run the test. And when the doctor runs the test, they're pressing. They're like, what could it be? What could it be? Tell me, what could it be? So then the doctor says, well, you know, it could be this, it could be this, it could be this. And give a list of maybe 20 things. Saying, I'm not saying you have any of that. And then, you know, there's always that remote, just the slightest possibility that it could be cancer. Oh. They go home, they call everybody. The doctor said, I've got cancer. No, the doctor didn't say you have cancer. The doctor said it's a remote possibility. Now, you didn't take the thing that could be the best. You took the thing that could be the worst. We are geared in our way of thinking to take the thing that could be the worst and to magnify on that and make that bigger than what it is. You trust me, folks. Look right here. You're going to have enough real pain in your life and enough real sickness that you don't have to fake anything. Now you know why I broke it down into two. The last one is the one I'm focusing on today. It is what I call repetitive needs. Embedded needs. There are some people in life that have certain needs that, again, here's the problem. They want to take these type of needs and put them in the circumstantial category and they don't belong there. The needs are there because really, we usually create our own need. A lot of the needs that we have in life are because of poor judgment, poor wisdom, being in the wrong. I know some things are circumstantial. We do not have control of. But a lot of things we do have control of, and we get ourselves in the position we're in. So what started all of this with me is I noticed there's certain people that if we had 10 revivals a year, they would be on the altar all 10 times, get victory all 10 times, and a month later, all 10 times, they would be out of church, not reading their Bible. Repetitive need. What started all this with me, I got an email from a young man that I know. According to him, he's got the victory no less than 100 times. And I've never seen such a defeated young man. It's repetitive needs. This is the type of need that I'll give you an example. This is the type of need that no one may even know what it is. You may be the only one that knows. And you're trying to do what's right. You come to an altar. You bow and you pray. You ask God to help you. But the next day you go right back out and you do it again. Or you come and ask God to help you start doing it, and the next day you still don't do it. Repetitive. How many times have you prayed and said to God, Lord, I'm going to start reading my Bible every day. Every day I'm going to pray and talk to you. Isn't it funny after 2 weeks how quick things change? Then you'll get in a service and we'll have a preacher in to preach, or something will happen in the service and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit checks your heart. Boy, you just feel terrible about it. You come back up to the altar, you pray again, and you say, Lord, I know the problem. The problem is I'm not reading my Bible. I'm not praying, and I want to do better. Please, Lord, help me. And you get back up, and you go back to your seat. You feel like you've got the victory. 3 days later, you're still not praying. You're still not reading your Bible. Repetitive needs. Why is it that you can't get victory over that? I've seen people come to the altar, make a profession of faith. They come to the altar. They have a bad habit. Smoking, let's say. Yes, you heard me use the smoking word. I really feel for people like this. They come to the altar and they pray, oh God, deliver me. God, help me. Lord, help me. I need to overcome this. But in that case, everyone knows what the need is, because even though you dip your fingers in Clorox and we can't smell it, we still see the yellow. Did I ever tell you about the time I went to visit a man that actually thought I did? He thought that I didn't know that he smoked. And when I come in, he had one. That's back during the days when they allowed him to smoke in the rooms at the hospital. And he had one lit up. And when he saw me, he hid it under the sheet. I stayed unusually long that day. Now, I'm not setting your convictions for you, but for that man to tell me that God hadn't dealt with him, I would never believe it, because he would never have tried to hide it from the preacher. If I have to try to hide it from any of my members, then probably I shouldn't be doing it. Is that right or wrong? Because if I'm embarrassed for you to see it, how much more embarrassed will I be when I stand before God in judgment? And I feel for people. It's a habit. I know there's nicotine in that. I know that it's been proven through the court system now that there's been additives to make them more addicted to that. But they're coming, and I believe with all my heart, I really believe they want victory over that, but they can't quit it. I know of alcoholics right here in our area that they have thrown the bottle away 1,000 times and said, I'll never touch it again. But they can't conquer it. They keep coming back to it. It keeps getting a bite on them, and more it drags them in. And you'll never convince me that they don't hate what they're doing. I believe it with all my heart. I believe they hate it, would love to be done away with in their life. I've even seen them come to the altar time and time again, pray and leave and still battle this thing. Now, some of you would like to believe what other preachers say. Well, they had the victory, they're just not showing it. No, if they had the victory, they'd throw it away and do away with it. Repetitive needs. Now, way down in your heart, every one of you, no matter how long you've been saved, every one of you will have something in your life that you will have a hard time surrendering to God. Pornography is another area. People, you don't realize how this is getting a hold on people. It's a terrible, terrible thing. It's sweeping through the church world today. I'm afraid that too many preachers are afraid to preach about it, and it may just be that that's their problem. No one wants to talk about it, but you listen, folks. There's some things that God says, you stay away from that, and you need victory in your life over that. And I'm just old-fashioned enough to believe in total deliverance and complete healing and the power of God to raise people up and to overcome. Why? Because the Bible says, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Now, all to me means everything. Why is it that people cannot overcome these things? The problem's growing. Now there's kids in school that compulsively cut themselves harm themselves. Why is it they keep doing that? Why is it that some of you battle suicidal tendencies? Oh, I feel the force of evil right there. Nobody else knows about it. Maybe your wife or your husband or a family member or a doctor. But way down in the back of your mind, this terrible voice keeps coming in saying your family would be better off without you. And the world would be better off without you. Life isn't worth living. You've come to an altar. You've asked God to come into your heart. And still you're battling these awful thoughts. Repetitive needs. You pray and you ask God to help you. Why don't you conquer it? Where's the weakness? Well, I might be able to cover one point. You want the rest of it, you'll have to come tonight. Number one, let me tell you, these are just four things that I've written down. You're not going to find this in any book anywhere. It's just four things that I've noticed. When needs are not met, usually it will fall in one or all four, or part of these four categories. Number one, the confession that is made after the individual is prayed for. The confession that is made after the individual is prayed for. Now let me explain what I'm saying. They come to the altar and they have a tremendous problem. I hear confessions that vary. Some confessions are like this. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Wrong confession. Boy, I got some blank stares now. What do you mean? They should be sorry. They should be sorry for their wrong. They should be sorry to God. But that's not confession. That's repentance. That's just half of the equation. It is repentance plus confession. Repentance is the sorrowful part. There's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes when you say, I'm sorry, why are you sorry? Are you sorry because you've damaged your life, you've damaged your reputation? Are you sorry because you got caught? See, repentance is a funny thing. You can feel repentant for a lot of different reasons. But that's why repentance alone is not the only answer. I'm not diminishing repentance. I think it takes a godly sorrow to overcome any sin in our life. Without godly sorrow, we'll have no deliverance or victory. But it not only is the repentance, but the Bible says with the mouth, confession is made. You know, I've seen people lose out on salvation over this. They'll come, and I believe they're brokenhearted, and I believe they're so sorry, they're a sinner, but they never reach the place where they can confess by faith. What's confession? Well, you call it anything you want to, but that is doing just exactly what John Hanna did on Wednesday night right here in our presence for those of you that was here. What did you confess Wednesday night, John? We're going to have a baby. Have you seen the baby yet? Haven't touched the baby? Have no evidence of it whatsoever? But faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. Now, the problem is some folks would come along to someone like him and say, hey, you've done it now. You've gone out on a limb. What if you don't have a baby? But if you ask John, that's not an option. We're having a baby. Oh, that terrifies me. But that's exactly how salvation works. I hear it constantly. I'm afraid to confess it, preacher. If I confess I'm saved and I'm really not saved, then I'll be a hypocrite. Have you heard that? I'm here to tell you, if you confess, if you have really repented, and you confess salvation based on the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, if you confess it, I promise you, you won't be a hypocrite. But as long as the devil keeps telling you, if you step out by faith and confess that, truth of the matter is, folks, until you believe, you will not see. Let me read a passage of Scripture to you. Mark chapter 11. You know this by heart. Jesus teaching about the grain of mustard seed, the 23rd verse. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say, see that word say? Say, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe, underline that word believe, that those things which he saith again, shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. Two times he says, believe. Three times he says, say it. Why do you say it? You say it because you believe it. And until you get to the place where you quit saying to yourself, well, I'm going to try to do the best I can. If I fail, will you all be there to pick me up? You've already set the stage to fail. Oh, preacher, you're talking about people not failing. Is that possible? Absolutely, it's possible. Confession. I'm going to do the best I can. Is it right? Have you got it right with God? Oh, I think I have, preacher. I think so. That's the wrong confession after that you pray. When you pray, you have to have the faith to believe enough to say it. That God has met my need. But oh, I haven't seen it yet. I hear this constantly, especially in circles like ours, because this is so abused, you know. People say when you start claiming the Word of God, you've gone out on a limb somewhere. I'm not talking about claiming God's Word for silly things. I'm talking about needs. Real needs. To find victory. And people say, you go out there on that limb. Then if something happens, you know, that doesn't go out the way you think, well, you're silly. See what you've done? You just didn't have faith. Folks, till you reach the place where you understand there's some things it's all right to claim, even if you haven't seen it, go ahead and say it. Amen. That's not being hypocritical. Go ahead and say it. I'm getting a lot of blank stares now. Yet people tell me, I don't have the faith to do that. You've got to be kidding me. I've seen some of you go out just like John there. He stepped out before the fact. But I've seen some of you, you know, go and get one of these little pregnancy tests. And it comes back and you realize you're expecting. How do you know you're expecting? A little blue dot? You know what you'll do? You'll start buying baby booties and painting the room. And then eventually you'll get a little evidence of it, you know. You'll start to grow, mama. And you get that little evidence that there's a baby in there. They do an ultrasound and say, well, I think it's a boy. You go out and buy everything for a boy's room. You haven't seen that baby yet. You look at those ultrasounds, you think you've got it all figured out. Truth of the matter is, if they wouldn't have pointed out to you, you wouldn't have known whether that kid was standing on his head or not. You take their word for it. I'm not saying you're wrong for doing that. Don't you give me, though, a statement that you cannot believe before you see it. You operate that way every day in your life. And there's some folks here this morning that I am as confident as I can be. The reason that they keep having that repetitive need in their life over and over and over again is simply due to the fact that they are making the wrong confession. If there is anything in your life that you have need of this morning. Listen to what I'm telling you. If you'll come to God, come clean with God, repent of the wrong that you've done, or repent in the fact that you did not do what God said to do, and you stand and make confession that God has helped you, and that God is on the throne, and that God will deliver you. God will do exactly what He said in His Word. But the reason that most folks don't want to do that, once they make that confession, people's going to hold them accountable. See, right now, John made a confession. You're going to pester him to death. You'll pester him and his dear wife to death. Is there a baby yet? When you're having a baby. Let me tell you something. You have enough needs in your own life. I just pray that you could get the faith that they've got. By the way, I didn't know I felt that's what they were praying for, but I didn't know all of that. I wasn't the one needed to know until he stood up and confessed it the other night. But it did my heart good to say, thank you, Lord. There's people that will still take the bearing witness of Spirit in their heart. And say, Lord, I'm trusting you with the things I cannot see and the things I have no control over because I want your help. Why don't people find deliverance? Well, have to wait till tonight to find out the other things. Too many people come to an altar and they do repent, but they do not confess. I'm not talking about confessing your sin. I'm talking about confessing your victory. Amen. Confessing the Lord. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, God has raised Him from the dead. You're confessing God's power. It's not a telltale to everyone in the congregation of the wrongs you've done. God already knows the wrongs you've done. It is the confession of saying, there is no other option in my life. My option only stands in one avenue, and that is the fact I'm believing God for victory. Believing God for help. But in the back of your mind, fear grips your heart. And fear says, what if you don't make it? What if you last? Things keep going and you can't fight it off and you last for a long time and you're not able to overcome it. It gets worse. Well, what are you going to do then? What are you going to do when the cravings set in? What are you going to do when the desires come? You take the devil back to the place that you repent and the place that you confess. And your mind goes back to the victory that God has given you. And you say it over and over and over again. Jesus is Lord. King of kings. He's helping me and I'm going to get through this. Now, I'm not a silly preacher. I look at that way sometimes, I know. A lot of you are going to say, I don't want to come up there tomorrow. Everyone's going to wonder what I'm doing. Well, you might be praying for a baby. Who knows? I don't know the need. But I do know one thing, and you can think of me whatever you want to. This is one preacher that gets tired of putting band-aids on the same sores. Because you keep tearing it open. Tearing it open. Tearing it open. It's not going to get better till you do what's right. And the first step in doing what's right, you need to go the second step, really. Some's already there. You've come. You say, I come to the altar. I repent. I don't understand. It's that confession part that you're having a hard time with. By the way, do you know that's what separates our church from a lot of churches in the area anymore? We still give invitations where folks can come and confess that the Lord has helped them. They misunderstand that. They think that's like confession, that if you come, it's like confession to the preacher of your wrong. No. You don't have to tell me you're wrong. Tell it to Him. God knows anyway. What you need to confess is I am believing God, that God has taken this. And with my word of confession, I'm standing on that confession to bring me the victory that I need. My God shall supply all your need. You know what? Sad thing to say, I'll say this in close. Some of you are going to die lost and go to hell just because you won't confess. One thing. And you know what's so strange about that? Now listen to me. Listen real close. You know what's so strange about that? You're going to do it one day anyway. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What you won't do now, the very thing that keeps you from having assurance and having your need met, what you won't do now is the very thing you will do then. Wait till then. Oh. But He says then, I'll say unto them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Bowing to Him this side of the grave, this side of the coming of Christ, confessing that He's Lord this side of eternity. That's what He wants. Why? Because it's voluntary now. It'll be mandatory then. You have no choice then. Choice will be gone. Choice will be ended. The day of judgment will be at hand. I'd hate to go into eternity with a sack of needs on my back that all I had to do was bring them to God and confess them. I'd hate to do that. All that power that's there for us to help us, and we won't use it. Will you stand together all over the sanctuary? I'll give you an opportunity to come and pray. You know your need. You know your need. I won't linger long on the invitation this morning. It's just this simple. Whatever your need, if you have a common need or maybe circumstances has come into your life, a continuing need that just keeps going on and on and on and on, or if there is an embedded, repetitive need in your life, nobody's going to know what it is except God. But I do believe this, if you'll come with a repentant heart, repenting to the Lord for the sin in your life, and you come believing Him, He'll help you this morning. Give you the victory that you need. Why don't you come as we sing together, Brother Howard?